Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we enter into a two-week study on the topic of vocation. And vocation comes from the Latin word for calling. And God wants us to know that He has called us in all kinds of ways, or He has called us into many and various vocations in our lives. Now, when I first hear the word vocation, here's how I think about it. I'm thinking, okay, back when I was in high school, I had a choice of really three different paths. I could take kind of the regular classes, I could take the college prep classes, or I could go to the vocational school and I could learn a particular trade. Well, that is getting that vocation when you think about the vocational school, but there is so much more to it than that. God calls us in all kinds of ways. First of all, God calls us to be a member of a family. Now, keep in mind, as a member of a family, you can wear many hats even in that calling. For example, let's take a particular man. He could possibly at the same time be a grandfather, a father, a son, an uncle, a nephew. So the point is, in our calling as a family member, we are wearing many hats and relating to many different people. We are also called to a certain job. We are called to be citizens of the United States of America. We are called to be members of Bethlehem Lutheran Church. So we are called in all kinds of ways. But what else can we say, though, about calling? Well, I want you to think about calling kind of being like State Road here in front of the church. How could calling possibly be like that? Well, calling or vocation is like State Road because it's like a two-way street. What I mean by that is we are receiving blessing from God as God is working through all kinds of other people within our lives. God is working through our family members. He's working through our employer, through our fellow citizens, through our fellow church members, in order to be a blessing to us. And then how is it a two-way street? God wants to work through each one of us to be a blessing to everybody else. If you looked at the front of today's bulletin, you would see the picture there of a mask. And I put the question, how are you a mask of God? In other words, how has God taken you as a person and kind of put you on as a mask so when people look at you, they don't see God, they see you, but yet God is working through you to be a blessing to many others. Let's think about this a little further. And as I do so, I want to address four questions in today's sermon. But before I get to that, though, one thing I'm hoping that will come out of this sermon is that we will realize that the various callings that we have, hey, they are important because God is present and God is at work. Well, some of the things in today's sermon and next week's, they come from this book by Gene Veith entitled God at Work. But it's also very much based on Scripture because God truly is at work, and He identifies that in the Bible in all kinds of ways. But it's a very good book, though, and I would encourage you to maybe even pick it up and read it. But a very good book on understanding this kind of invisible reality of God, both in our lives and in the lives of others. Well, the first question here, how does God work through people? Now, when I think about what the psalmist said about the Lord, I don't quite see how it all quite fits together. The psalmist said, you give them their food at the proper time, talking to the Lord, you give them their food at the proper time, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Now, have you ever eaten from the hand of God? Has God opened His hand to you and you've eaten from it? You know, the way I look at it, I would say, well, God, I don't quite see it that way. I see the farmer and the truck driver and the baker and the grocery store worker. I see those people providing what I need. But what's going on here is that God wants us to realize this. God is wearing the mask of the farmer. And God is wearing the mask of the truck driver. And God is wearing the mask of the baker. And God is wearing the mask of the grocery store worker. So ultimately, God is working through them in order to supply us with what we need. How is God working even in our lives? Well, think about, let's think about Tina, for example. Tina is here, and boy, now I'm not a mother, so I can't imagine at all, but for those of you who are mothers, boy, she has like five fairly young children, and that's a real handful. That's more than a handful. But yet, really what God has done, Tina, is he has taken you, and he has put you on as a mask. And really, God is working through Tina in order to love and care for those children. Also, too, how else is God at work in our lives? When we go to the doctor, really, God has taken the doctor mask and put it on, and God is working through the doctor to heal our bodies. When our car breaks down, well, God has put on the auto mechanic mask, and now he's fixing our car. And what is the greatest mask that God put on? God knew our greatest need was for the forgiveness of our sins, so God put on the mask of his only begotten Son, and then he came into the world, and he lived in our place, and he died for our sins in order to open heaven to all believers. I mean, so God is working in the world just in all kinds of ways, kind of like the invisible man. He is there. He really, truly is there. We just can't see him, and we kind of forget about him because we think about that reality out of sight, out of mind, but yet he is there. Next question is, does God work through both believers and unbelievers? You know, we could understand how God would work through believers, but what about the unbelievers? Let's look at a practical example. Let's say we have a man, and the man is the owner of his own business, and the man is shrewd, the man is greedy, and all he cares about is making money. Could God work through him? Well, in fact, God is working through him, because what is God doing through him? God is providing jobs for his employees, and God is providing a good or a service to all of his customers. So even though the man is an unbeliever, God is at work in his life. Now I want to get to our first scripture reading, and that is found in Isaiah 45, and that has to do with God working through unbelieving King Cyrus. Now, let me tell you a little story leading up to that. You have to think about when the nation of Israel was a divided kingdom. We had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom back about 700 years before the time of Christ. Now, the northern kingdom was more disobedient than the southern kingdom. So when the time was right, God raised up the Assyrians. They came and they basically destroyed the northern kingdom. But the southern kingdom didn't learn anything from them. They continued in their disobedience. And when the time was right, around the year 600, God raised up the Babylonians, sends them to the southern kingdom, and they put people to death. They take the most prominent people and take them back to Babylon. They destroy the city. They destroy the temple. You would think at that point, based on what happened, that the nation is over. No longer will the nation of Israel ever exist again. It's completely done. But yet, why wasn't it done? It wasn't done because earlier, God had promised through Abraham that through him and through his seed, God would make a great nation, and through that great nation, God would send his son, or God would come with the mask of his son into the world to be our savior. So God is like, okay, even though those people are disobedient, are rebellious, are sinful, just like you and me, God said, I have got to restore that nation. How am I going to do it? God said, I'm going to work through King Cyrus, the king of Persia, even though he's an unbeliever. What happened between the time the southern kingdom was destroyed and 70 years later? Well, the Babylonians had fallen to the Persians. Now King Cyrus is, in a sense, the leader of the world at that point. And even though he doesn't know God, doesn't care about God, he does this unbelievable thing. He basically says to the Israelites living among him, he says, all of you people, if you'd like to, you can go back to where where you used to live. And I will give you money, I will give you property, and you, not property, I will give you possessions, and you can go back there, and you can rebuild your nation. It's like the craziest thing for Cyrus to do that, but yet, here is God working through him. Here's what the Bible says. In Isaiah 45, this is just a little part of the reading, God speaking to Cyrus, it says, "For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me." Here is the king, doesn't acknowledge God, doesn't believe in him, doesn't trust in him, but yet God is working through him. And then the Lord says to him, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." Boy, so oftentimes in life, I think we have the idea that somehow we are doing it apart from the Lord. And yet the Lord, he is active, boy, just in a zillion ways that we can't even imagine. But I hope this sermon kind of heightens your awareness of that at least a little bit. The next question here is anyone an island? Is anyone an island? In other words, are some people actually self-sufficient? Is there a rare person out there who can proceed through life without the blessings of the Almighty God? Now, some people would say, well, generally not, but maybe there's someone who's like a mountain man, and he's like living somewhere, he's living off the land, and he's like doing it all, and he doesn't need God. Well, we might come to that conclusion, but it simply is not true. Let me read a key part here in our second reading, which is found in Acts chapter 17. It says, "God made the world and everything in it. He himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." Now think about that. A lot of times we think, hey, if we do the right things and take care of our bodies, we're going to determine how long we live. Well, no, God is saying, I have set that already. I've determined that. Should we also be good stewards of what God has given us, take care of our bodies? By all means, but God has determined the time that we will spend on planet Earth. And then God said, I have determined the exact places where they should live. Now, did you ever think about that when you went and bought your home or moved into that apartment or whatever you did? Didn't you feel like you were choosing that? But think about that as a calling, though. God has called you to live in a particular apartment complex. God has called you to live in a particular neighborhood. God has a purpose for that. God wants you to shine the light of Christ in that place. God wants you to interact with your neighbors. God wants you to be a blessing to those who live near you, even as God will work through them to be a blessing to you. The reading goes on to say, God did this so that all men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. God wants all of us to know who he is, to know what he has done for us, and then to trust in him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to know that only in him is forgiveness, life, and salvation. At the end of that reading in Acts 17, that's where it says in regard to God that in him we live and move and have our being. So what happens if we take God out of the equation? Then we do not live, then we do not move, then we have no being. I mean, our lives are all wrapped up in the Almighty God, and that's a good thing, and he loves us, and he provides for us, even as he wants to work through us to provide for others. The last question is, who are we really serving? You know, as sinful human beings, it's possible, it's even probable for all of us, that when we think about helping someone else, we kind of tend to say, you know, I'm going to kind of size that person up, and do I really feel like helping him or not? You know, How is he speaking to me? What kind of clothes is he wearing? What is his attitude? And we kind of take all these factors into consideration. Does God want us to really proceed like that? Or does he want us to rather say, hey, that person is in need. I'm equipped to help. And I believe God will work through me to offer that assistance. And it doesn't matter about the person. Well, as I go into this particular reading here, I hope this just heightens our interest in helping others, no matter how they might seem to us. God wants us to think about helping others in a whole different way. What I want to do now is share with you a reading from Matthew 25. And this is a reading that where Jesus is speaking, and Jesus is telling us what is going to take place on the day that he returns. And this is a conversation that he will have with those who die with faith in him as their Savior. I hope that's true for all of us now. And by God's grace, working through word and sacrament, God will keep us in Christ until finally we can have this conversation with him. Jesus is going to say to such people, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." The Bible says, then the righteous will answer him. And the righteous ones, they're like dumbfounded by this whole thing. It says, then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Well, then Jesus will give the answer, and hopefully this answer is going to change the way we think about helping other people. The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Whether we can see God or not in other people, Jesus is saying, "I am there." And also, too, it's very natural, it's logical, as he has served us in the greatest possible way by living that perfect life, by being nailed to a cross, by receiving our sins upon himself, by being punished for every last sin, and then laying down his life. As he served us in the greatest way, he wants us to be open. He wants us to be willing instruments in order that God might work through us in serving other people, whether we think they need our help or not. If they are in need, no matter who they are, God wants us to be a blessing to them. Well, I hope what we've talked about today has been a little bit helpful in knowing a little bit more about this idea of vocation, about how God is putting on us as a mask and putting on others as a mask in order to receive blessings from others, and then God to work through us to give blessings to others. May God help us to be determined to make faithful use of his word, to faithfully receive the sacrament, to know that he will work through such means to keep us, to grow us in Christ. May God help us to spend time daily in his word so that he can guide us in how to be his people. And may we be open that God may work through us toward others, even as God blesses us through so many other people. And all God's people said, amen. We continue now with the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," number 809. And boy, God is just so faithful. Let us rejoice in all he has done and all he continues to do for us.